Yes, this morning's reading is from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. Just to reiterate, in the Pew Bibles it's 1094, and in the large print it is 1678. So that's the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen.
It's Pentecost Sunday, and most preachers will be expected to preach on Acts chapter 2. But I thought, the number of times somebody has preached on the first 41 verses of Acts chapter 2 must be almost innumerable. So I thought I'd do a slightly different take on it. And actually look at what the impact of the coming of their Holy Spirit was on the fledgling church. And I was asked to give a title for today's service, and I came up eventually with A Church of Pentecost. Not a Pentecostal church, because a Pentecostal church is a church which has a particular theological and doctrinal stance on the work of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that every active church should be a church of Pentecost. A church that grows and develops in a way that the early church did, to find favour with the people. And as a result of that, the Lord added daily to their number. What was happening in that church created an atmosphere, created an environment where the good news could be shared powerfully, effectively. And the church in those days saw unprecedented growth. I've sometimes thought, Peter preaches his first sermon and has 3,000 converts. Maybe by the time I get to sermon number 3,000, I might see one. I don't know what seeds have been sown over the last 20, 30 years. But nevertheless, we have to trust God to take these words and impact them on the lives of individuals. So what was it about the early church that gave them that situation where they could spread the good news and see almost exponential growth of the church? Well, in Acts chapter 2, from verse 42, there are a number of attributes which I think we can take hold of. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And what was that teaching? Well, the foundation of that teaching was the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. And they built up on that teaching, on that foundation, with the teachings of Jesus about lifestyle, about relationships with God, relationships with each other. They extended that teaching with the new covenant ideas, because they were talking to those from within a Jewish background and a Jewish culture and also in those days to the Greco-Roman world and that culture. The Jews were familiar with the whole idea of covenant all the way back to Abraham. And they were pointing out here was a new covenant, which was even better than the covenant with Abraham. And to continue with the building analogy, it was topped out with the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in a way which had never been seen before on that day of Pentecost, in a rushing wind, in tongues of fire, in enabling the believers to praise God in all sorts of languages that they'd never learnt. Amazing things were happening as the Holy Spirit took hold of that church. They were devoted to prayer. They gathered together to pray and keep on praying. And this was very much a movement away from the Jewish ritual observance of prayer. A few years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Israel. And one thing I did notice, particularly in Jerusalem, was at various times of day, you'd often see groups of the Orthodox Jews. You can tell them by their black suits, big hats and white shirts. And they would be gathering outside a cafe or on a street corner. And they'd be there sort of and praying and with the sort of nodding going on like that. Very ritualistic approach to prayer. But in the early church, that approach to prayer changed. And it was all about a relationship with the Father. A two-way communication. Praying to God, sharing the cares and concerns of our hearts, praising God, but also listening for his voice. Towards the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, after he talks about the armour of God, he encourages the church in Ephesus to pray all kinds of prayers and to keep on praying. So chapter 6 verse 18 if you want to look it up. But that was at the heart of the life of the early church. And perhaps it's something that we should be thinking about, both here and back in Newport, about how we as individuals, but how we as a church, come together and unite together in prayer as we seek to move forward through this interregnum period to discern what God's will is for us, what God's will is for us as individuals and as a church, and who we should be calling to us as a leader. There was a lot of fellowship and sharing. Those who had helped those who didn't have. We need sometimes to temper that with the view expressed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians when he says, if you don't work or you don't put some effort in yourself, then you can't eat. Generosity should not promote idleness or dependency, but we should be sharing what we have. Our time, our skills, our resources. Make them available to other members of the fellowship. Make them available, possibly into the community as well. But if we start within the church, we're beginning to see a change in lifestyle where other people are important. And that will be reflected in our relationship. Community. Fellowship was another important part of their worship and their service. They were of one heart and mind and working together in different ways. They were meeting together. They spent lots of time together. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, we read, "What shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. He's suggesting that as we come together, we should share our experiences of God, what God has perhaps shared with us in a word or a vision, that together we might discern what his mood is for the church. And in Philippians 4, he continues in that theme. At verse 14 he said, "It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." The church there, as time went on, was supporting those that were going out in service. We need to support and encourage within the local fellowship and further afield. This is an aspect of the culture that we don't have today. The church in Jerusalem, the early believers, were meeting together in the temple courts on a daily basis. And they were praising God and celebrating who he is and what he'd been doing. And it begs the question, should we always be hiding behind the four walls that surround us? Should we be taking some of this out into the streets, into the marketplace, the open spaces around the community where we live? Should we be going out and praising God and celebrating his goodness so that the people around us can see what we're up to and perhaps begin to ask the question, why? Or what's this all about? That together it gives us an opportunity to share the good news. Rather than bringing people in, we should be going out. Something worth thinking about, and that's applies to us down in Newport Pagnell as well. There were signs and wonders performed by the apostles, and this can often be a contentious aspect. But I believe in a Holy Spirit that is alive and at work in the church today. And maybe we don't see the miracles and the healing and the signs and wonders to the extent that the early church did. But if we are a church and a people of Pentecost, we should have an expectation that as we open ourselves to God, he will work through us in different ways. Down in Newport, we had a teaching series on the Acts of the Apostles in the early part of the year, which was labelled up as Life in the Spirit. And alongside of that, in our small groups, we were working through a book called Everyday Supernatural by Mike Pilavachi and Andy, his surname escapes me just at the moment. They're very much involved with Soul Survivor. And it's one of the most powerful and honest books about the work of the Holy Spirit that I've read. They talk quite candidly about the times they make big fools of themselves in trying to explore how God, by his Spirit, would work through them. The mistakes they made, the silly things they did, but also shared some of the joys. And unlike a lot of the books that were written was in the sort of late 70s and early 80s about the work of the Holy Spirit, this one is believable and easy to relate to. And it's got a series of studies at the end of the book that you can do in small groups, and I would thoroughly recommend it to you as an exercise and an exploration of the way in which the Holy Spirit can and does work. One of the things that did come out of that book was about that God can and does use the worst of the worst. And there was a whole list of characters that God had used in different ways. Noah, who was a drunkard. Gideon, who was scared. Moses, who had a speech impediment and a difficulty in running words together. David, who was an adulterer, a murderer. Samson, who was a flirt. And so many others. Not the sort of people you'd expect, necessarily, to be, or the characters you'd expect to be serving God and doing His will. If God can use people like that, He can use you and I, by the power of His Spirit, to be that communicator of good news, to bring peace, healing, restoration into the lives of individuals. Come right. Yeah. Sorry about that, it's my fat thumb catching the wrong button, and I say, I was a chemist, not a computer expert. But what was the result of the Holy Spirit working in the early church? Well, the early church, they found favour with the people, but not always with the rulers. And it provided an amazing environment for sharing the gospel. But the early church did not compromise the teaching of Jesus by adopting the standards of society, but they stood out for the biblical truth. When Peter and John were brought up in front of the authorities and were told not to preach the good news, they said, we've got to do what God is asking us to do. We've got to obey God, not men. And to the church today needs to find that favour with the people, not by pandering to the contemporary attitudes, but by demonstrating that we have a faith that works. We have a faith displaying the attributes of the first century church, which shows that our faith means something to us and can mean something to our local community. Our minister who's just left us would often say to people, and particularly some of the homeless people we worked with through the winter night shelter, so finding Jesus was the best thing that ever happened in my life. And it could well be the best thing for you. A simple throwaway line which led into further conversations about faith. So I believe that today's church has to be a church of Pentecost. A church that works and lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, developing powerful ministries to the least and the last and the lost in our society, developing ministries in the local community which create that environment in which we can share the good news by being able to say, we do it because we have a love for you, the people around us. We do it because God loves you. And we want to share that love with you. So the question we're asking in Newport Pagnell at the moment, and maybe a question that is on your minds as well, as we start putting together church profiles, minister profiles, what kind of church do you want us to be? We shouldn't be asking the question, what kind of church do we want to be? We should be asking it of God. What kind of church do you want us to be? Reveal to us through your Holy Spirit at work within us the way forward, that we might be a true church of Pentecost, experiencing growth, spiritual growth for ourselves, numerical growth within the community, that community of the least and the last and the lost have found their salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, who has done wonders in our lives. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Father, in this day and age, it sometimes raises questions which can be contentious. But you've promised, while Jesus was still walking this earth, that you would send the Comforter, you would send your Spirit who would lead us into all truth and who would enable us to be the people and the church that you want us to be, demonstrating your love within our communities as we become the hands and feet and voice of Jesus. So Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. Touch our lives, our hearts, that we may grow in the direction you want us to go, to your honour and glory. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. We're going to conclude with a song which is, its original version is very familiar, Be Thou My Vision. But we've got a slightly more modern version, follows much the same wording, but it changes it very slightly. So it's not so much a prayer, Lord, be my our vision, but a statement of intent on our behalf. And let's make this our commitment to God, that you are our vision, O Lord of our heart. So let's stand if we're able.